Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite your attention over to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6. 1 Timothy in chapter 6. This is our fourth week, as you can tell from behind me, of course, in this chapter, in this journey that we started several months ago. Today, I believe, is the 28th message in this series, and I do believe we have one more message to go next week, Lord willing. To cover everything in the most succinct pattern as possible. We certainly didn't want to rush through the very end of these things. Now, for those that may be joining us by way of the internet or mobile app or whatever it might be, we do want to make mention again that this letter is a letter that is written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. The letter is a plan for things that need to be taken care of there at Ephesus. It is a letter of correction. It is a letter of correction. Remember, Timothy was left in Ephesus by Paul after his first Roman imprisonment as a chief elder to make some crucial changes in some of the doctrine that was being preached and to change some practices that were not going on according to the apostles' doctrine or what Jesus taught. So as we come to chapter 6, much correction has already taken place. Much encouragement to Timothy as he makes that correction has taken place. But Paul is not done. He's still got more to go. This chapter so far, we've looked at the master-slave relationship or employee and employer relationship, we might call it today. We've looked at the subject of false teachers. And we've looked at the subject of being content with what one has in life and fleeing from the trap of money. Now today we're going to begin our reading in verse number 11. We're going to initially go ahead and read verses 11 through 16, which is the entirety of the text that we'll be dealing with today. And then we'll come back and comment on each verse altogether. So let's begin in verse number 11. It says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Now, there's a lot of good stuff packed in those verses. A lot. And we'll do our best just to try to bring it to a little bit of justice today. But let's begin looking in verse number 11. Now, verse number 11 again starts off with Paul saying, "But thou." Now, who is the thou that is speaking to here? Well, that should be easy for us to get to at this point. The thou, of course, is Timothy. Timothy spent many years by the side of Paul. About the only time they were ever separated is when Paul would send Timothy to other places to help strengthen churches that needed some help at times, whether they were just getting started or needed strengthening in certain things. He would send him to these things. And Paul refers to Timothy as a son oftentimes, his son, not a physical son in the flesh, but spiritually his son. We know that Timothy was saved in the first missionary journey by the preaching of Paul and then joined to him during the second missionary journey and continued with him from the second missionary journey through the third missionary journey. For many years, he's been with Paul. And Paul's respect from Timothy, as we saw as we began this journey, his respect for Timothy was great. At one time, he said he had no other person more like himself than Timothy. And that's saying a lot considering the many people that Paul was around in the ministry. Now, when they came to Ephesus, I want you to think about this. When they came to Ephesus, I don't think Timothy was the only man with Paul. Now, why do I say that? Because on all these missionary journeys, we often see Paul surrounded by three, four people. And 2 Timothy mentions a few that had left him. And at that point in time, while he was in jail, the only person left was Luke. Luke was with him in Rome. We learned that in the book of Acts there at the very end. So at least Luke was probably with him, as well as some of these guys that had left him a little bit later on. But what I'm trying to say here, and what I'm trying to get to, is that as we look at Paul, we understand there was a special love for Ephesus, really compared, I believe, to any place else that he was at. He spent longer at Ephesus. His ministry was greatly blessed there at Ephesus. We see how they wept and cried over him when he left. I mean, there was a love in Ephesus, and he warned them that when he left that sin was going to creep in, that wolves were going to come in, and, you know, he warned them of these things. And when he came back to Ephesus and he saw that these things had come to pass, he had a desire to fix them. He had a desire to make things straight, but he had other places he needed to go. Other places that the Lord was going to send him before he would eventually end up in prison again, as we find him in 2 Timothy. So who is he going to leave? He leaves Timothy. He leaves Timothy. The one most like himself. The one who has been there and just has always been there. So Timothy is now placed in this position that he has never been in before. And I say that because now he is serving as an elder in a church. He was placed there by the Apostle Paul as the chief, the head elder, what many would call a senior pastor today. And Timothy is being placed in a dynamic that he has never, ever been before. Because on one hand, he has to make corrections in a church. And folks, correction always brings friction. Somebody told me once, you can't move forward without friction. There's a lot of truth in that. Correction always causes some people to become upset. But you know, he's not coming in as a guy who is just sent there with apostolic authority just to correct everything and leave. No, he's sent to be a pastor. And that's a difficult balance. Because correction is needed. But he's to lead, not to drive the sheep. He has to keep himself from falling into the traps of false doctrine that these other men were teaching. Now I say that, you know, a couple of them have been expelled from the church already, but you know, that doctrine has crept its way in. And you know what is funny is you listen to corrupt doctrine long enough from other people, you know what starts to happen? You start believing it yourself. You start, we always tend to go down rather than go up. That's just kind of our nature. So Timothy had a lot to deal with. Timothy also had to learn in this position not to be carried off, of course, by the lust of the flesh that would come up on this job, like indeed the gain of money, like we talked about last week. There was a that warning was there for a reason. Again, Timothy, as he followed Paul, they were oftentimes naked and without food and without the basic necessities of life. That's the shape that they found themselves in many times. Now Timothy, for the first time in his life, he's got a place to live. He's got money coming in. It's easy to get tied up in that. So he's got a lot on his shoulders. He needs this letter. But now, I've kind of been building Timothy up for just a moment. I've been kind of, you know, trying to show you how important he was and everything. And I say that because what comes next in our verse? And it's easy to overlook, but he says, "But thou, O man of God." O man of God. Man of God is a pretty significant designation or title in the Word of God. You know, we see it several times in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, we find that designation given or mentioned 70 different times in the Old Testament altogether. Moses is the first person to be called man of God. And certainly we find many others. We know that Samuel is called the man of God. Elijah is called the man of God. Several prophets were called man of God. At one time, there is even an angel who came in the form of man to speak to Samson's mother. And he was called the man of God. In all those instances, from Moses all the way to the angelic messenger, there is one thing that they all have in common in the Word of God. You see, Moses declared the Word of God before the people. Samuel instructed the people in the way of God. Elijah warned the people the Word of God. These men all had a message from God to share with others. So it is a pretty significant title. Now here's the kicker. When we get to the New Testament, do you know how many people bear this designation or title? There's only one. Guess who? Well, you ought to know. We just read it. It's Timothy, right? Timothy is the only one who has this designation, man of God, in the New Testament. Now, the phrase is actually found three times in the New Testament. It is found once. Peter writes, and he's speaking about the prophets of old, so he's referring back to men of God in the Old Testament. And then we find it right here in 1 Timothy, and then we find it again in 2 Timothy. And there it's more in a generic sense. And I want you, if you would, to kind of put your thumb here for just a moment. Let's travel over to 2 Timothy for just a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we're going to try to get the context here a little bit. It's the reason we're backing up to verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fairly furnished unto all good works." Now, here we have Paul once again. He's writing to Timothy. He's encouraging him once again. Here he is encouraging him to be faithful to the Word of God, and not only to be faithful to the Word of God, but to be faithful in the proclaiming of the Word of God. Now, the immediate context of verse 17 would then refer to Timothy. He's the one that is being spoken of in verses 14 and 15. But at the same time, Paul is not specific in his usage of the title man of God in verse 17. And in doing so, in speaking about how the Scripture can do all these things, he opens it up to really include all those who look to the Word of God, and especially those that would preach the Word of God. So even though Timothy might be the only one who is given a specific title in the New Testament, this title still refers yet to those who proclaim the Word of God. And certainly, if you're going to proclaim the Word of God, you must believe the Word of God, and you must know the Word of God. Now, I know maybe that phrase, man of God, doesn't seem like a big deal to most people. But I have to admit, it is pretty humbling to be thought of, to be called as an elder, as a pastor, the man of God. To be called a man of God means not just proclaiming the Word of God, but living the Word of God. The man of God must not just proclaim with his mouth, but must live it with his life. And that is exactly what Timothy is called to do in our scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flip back there, because you'll see now it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." So he is told to flee these things. What things? Well, the things that we've been talking about immediately in this chapter. Flee those who do not speak wholesome words of Christ. Flee those who bring strife and railings in the church. Flee the pursuit of money and the things that money can buy. Don't get caught up in this world, but get caught up in the Word of God. Timothy, as a man of God, is called to flee these things. You know, it is interesting that 1 Timothy, again, a book of correction, is a book of correction really from start to finish. We see that from the beginning to the end. But as you look in 1 Timothy, it's interesting because in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, he talks about these false teachers. And then immediately, he gives a charge to Timothy in verse number 8 in chapter 1 to be faithful in fighting that good warfare. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, he begins to speak about those false teachers. And he begins to speak about those who will depart from the faith and begin to teach doctrines that aren't in the Word of God, like abstaining from meat and marriage and all of those things. And immediately after that, he exhorts him to exercise himself in godliness and to preach the Word of God. And now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's talked about the message of the false teachers and the money, following the money trail and that kind of stuff. And then immediately after that, there's an admonition to flee those ways, to resist their evil ways. And that's exactly what they are. They're evil. You see, as much as Timothy was indeed the man of God, these men who were proclaiming these false things were not men of God, but they were men of another God, and that is the God of this world, who is Satan. He is their father. He is the one whispering in their ears these false things rather than true. And folks, I hope you understand that. You know, there's a lot of false teachers in the world, but I want you to realize they're not sitting around trying to think of things that are false in nature to teach and preach. That's not what they do. They come up with those things because Satan is leading them in those things. They think that they are preaching what is right. They are thinking that they are preaching the Word of God, but they are deceived. Timothy is to flee the whole mess. Stick with the wholesome words of God. He is to follow after the teachings that Paul has instructed him in and year out. He is to follow after a Christian walk in all things. Now let's look to see here how he is to live. He is to flee those things, but he is to live as a man of God in a certain way. We're all called to live this way, by the way. But the first is righteousness. You see here, righteousness is the first thing. Righteousness means doing what is right. Not what is right in the sight of our own minds. You see, we can always justify ourselves, right? We can tend to do that pretty good. In our own eyes, we can find ourselves righteous in the worst of situations sometimes. We always find a way to justify our failure. So our righteousness isn't to come from our own standard, but our righteousness comes when we compare ourselves to the standard of God's Word. All Christians should be striving again for righteousness. Paul even included this in the armor that we are to put on daily, right? In that breastplate of righteousness. Now the next thing here is godliness. And I told you last week, is godliness is God-likeness. God-likeness. This is a call to live a life that approaches the holiness of God. And I don't think you can really separate righteousness and holiness. I mean, there may be a small difference in the definition of the two, but you can't pursue righteousness without pursuing godliness, and you can't pursue godliness without pursuing righteousness. They come together. Now, faith comes next. Again, this is part of the armor of God, the shield of faith. Faith speaks about our trust in the promises of God. Trust in the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and not seen. You know, people often put their faith in other people and people fail. People put their faith in systems and systems fail. Some people say, well, I don't put my faith in anything. Well, that's a lie because that just means that they're putting their faith in themselves. And guess what? We often fail ourselves. But you know what? As Christians, we look to the Word of God and we look to the Old Testament and we see how He was faithful time and time again to do what He said He would do. We see the New Testament comes and how it has been faithful to fulfill the words of the Old Testament. And we know that we have some promises in the future of things that are still yet to come. Not the least of these, Jesus Christ returning again for His saints. And we have faith in those things. We have faith in those things. Next is love. This stands in opposition to the love of money that we read of last week. You know, as Christians, we're first called to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul. And then we are to love one another as He has loved us. That's a lot of love. And it's something, though, we see time and time again in the Word of God that we are called out to do. Timothy was going to be facing some opposition. Try to think about these words as you think about Timothy's life. You know, Timothy is going to be facing some opposition. And let's just be honest, it's not easy to always love those who are standing against you. It's easy to get a sour attitude, to buck up. It's easy to get an attitude of where you don't want anything to do with them, that you just border on the line of disliking them a whole lot. But folks, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to love them. The next word is patience. Again, put yourselves in the shoes of Timothy, coming in and making some big changes, really big changes compared to how many of them have been doing things. And again, those changes don't come easy. They don't come all at once. I mean, think of Timothy. If he were to come in the Sunday after he got this letter and he said, all right, this is the way we're going to do it. Today's day one. Down the list. Well, he might not have been there the next Sunday. They might have run him right out of town. You see, it takes patience to make change. Change doesn't come all at once. It is a slow process. Even when it's things we know that are right, it is still hard to make change. It's still hard to let go of the things that we have come to believe. And going along with patience then comes the word meekness that we find next. If you carry a modern translation, I know many of you do, the word is translated gentleness. It's a good translation of the word. Again, a shepherd must lead the sheep, not drive the sheep. See, it goes right along with that patience. And he does that with gentleness, patience, and love. Not always easy, but it is necessary nonetheless. Let's look to our next verse. Verse number 12. Pretty famous verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I think it's kind of interesting to me as I read through here that verse number 11, he was told to flee unrighteousness, and now in the first phrase of verse 12, he's told to fight the good fight. One requires running and the other is standing your ground. Kind of the opposite. You can't fight when you're fleeing, right? Timothy must back himself away from those who have wandered from the faith and are teaching falsehoods of the devil and yet stand and fight the good fight of faith for the sake of the church at Ephesus. They needed him to stand that they might follow after him and not the instructions of iniquity. Paul then says, lay hold on eternal life. Well, that's an interesting phrase. It doesn't mean, by the way, that he's working somehow for his salvation, or that if he doesn't do certain things that he's going to lose his salvation, if he doesn't kind of live up to the standard that Paul is setting before him. What he is saying is that what Timothy is doing is, in leading this church, is something that has eternal consequences. How does it have eternal consequences? Well, it has eternal consequences for Timothy. Why? Because there is reward for Timothy in heaven for doing these things and leading the church right. But it also has eternal consequences for those who he preaches to. How? Because he is preaching the gospel. He is preaching the message of life to those that are in darkness. He is preaching a message of salvation by grace and not by works, which is certainly the message that has been preached there at Ephesus by these false teachers. False teachers always end up with a message of works over a message of grace. Now the next phrase is, whereunto thou art also called. This verse reminds Timothy that it was God who called him for that eternal purpose. It was God who called him in his salvation. It was God who gave him this calling upon his life into the ministry. It wasn't Timothy that did either. Timothy didn't save himself. Timothy didn't call himself into the ministry. It was God who did this 100%. It is still God who does this 100% of the time. The last phrase of this verse is, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, we're not going to take the time to go back to the book of Acts, but we find that when Timothy, just a teenager, maybe 17 years of age, 18 years of age, when he was just a teenager, joined Paul on this missionary journey, on that second missionary journey. But we see that the church there, where he was at, was they understood the mark that was on his life. They understood that he was a man who God was going to use greatly in the ministry. And they sent him away with gladness to be a help to Paul. You know, sometimes in a church you look out and you see the next generation coming. Sometimes that strikes fear. It probably did for our parents too. But, you know, sometimes you look out and you see one who just seems to have the mark on them already. You know that if they're faithful to do all that God has called them to do in their life and live a faithful life, that God is going to use them in a mighty way. You can see that mark upon them. And Timothy had that mark. And he stayed faithful to the cause to the very end. And in verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession. We see the word charge here. And we've come across this word a few times already in this book. And again, I've said it before, this word is a command word. It is a command as if a general is giving a command to a lower ranking officer. And he gives him this command and he says that I'm giving you this command in the witness of God, who gives life to all. That's what that word quickeneth means there. Gives life to all and Christ Jesus. Now, he has given charge like this to Timothy before. But this is the only time that he gives him this charge and says, speaks of Jesus Christ and how he stood before Pontius Pilate and witnessed a good confession. Which then makes one wonder, you know, why would he add that tidbit? Why not just say, in Christ Jesus, period, or in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, or something to that nature? Why add the phrase that he witnessed a good witness there before Pontius Pilate? Well, remember, Jesus Christ himself was given a charge. He was given a charge by the Father. to come to this earth and to do all that He commanded Him to do. And He was faithful in that charge from the start to the finish, always doing what God told Him to do, even as He came Himself to the very end and stood before Pontius Pilate when His life was on the line. He did not try to justify Himself. He did not try to clear Himself. He didn't try to make Himself look better. No, He was faithful to the end. And He did that, why? Because He came to die for His sheep. And it would cost Him, of course, His life. You know, one cannot help but to think that that has to be in the background of what Paul is alluding to when he speaks to Timothy, saying, do all these things, flee from these things, stand for these things, I charge you to do these things. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, who bore that good witness before Pontius Pilate, even to death. Why? Because you need to do it even to death. You need to do all these things, even to death, no matter what it may bring. Now, let's move on. Verse 14. Getting close. That thou keep this commandment without spot and rebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy is charged to do all these things in the leading of the church at Ephesus and to do it without spot. That is, to do it without blame. Not living a life of two standards, but one standard, an unrebukable standard. And to keep on keeping on until Jesus returns. And you notice here that he spoke as if Jesus could return at any time. You know, Paul believed that Jesus could return at any time. That is what he preached. God never put it in Paul's mind that Jesus was going to come some 2,000 years later. He believed and he taught that we should live a life of expectancy at any time. And you know what? I don't know when my Lord shall come. It might be today, it might be tomorrow, and it might be 50 years from now, and it might be a lifetime from now. But you know what? We're still called to live in expectancy each and every day. Why is that? Because when we live in expectancy, we live our life the way we should be living it. You see, if we all knew that Jesus Christ was coming next December 1st, we might not live a good life till November. And then we try to get things straight. That's our nature. We're to live in expectancy all the time. Now, Paul's going to speak a little bit about the nature of God. He says in verse 15, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now this verse is actually referring to the Father. He says He's the one who knows the time. And the Word of God bears that out, that only the Father knows the time. The word potentate means sovereign. He is sovereign over all. There is no greater king. There is no greater Lord. And again, this verse in particular is thrown back in reference to the Father. But you might recall the same titles are given to Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords. They're in the book of Revelation. Now, is there conflict between Scripture? No, of course not. Why? Because they're one and the same. We cannot separate the nature of the Father and the nature of the Son. They are of one essence. And then our last verse for today says, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. I want you to think about something. When you die, you are going to live forever. If you are saved, you are going to live forever in the presence of God. If you are lost, you are going to live forever outside of the presence of God in a lake of fire. The angels, too, are going to live forever. They all have a degree of immortality, I guess you could say. But they all, angels, men alike, we all, have immortality because we have been given it by God. God's immortality did not come because someone gave it to Him. God's immortality is because He is a God with no beginning and no end. Is that hard to understand?
Yeah.
It's hard to understand that. But He is self-existent. He is a God so holy and so reverend that man in the flesh cannot see Him. Even Moses was only allowed to see basically the shadow of His hinder parts, His fading glory, something that changed him for life. But you know what? Someday we shall see Him as He is. When this old flesh is removed and we see the One who is worthy of all honor and all glory, our Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, for what they are, for who they are. With that, let's end the message. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You again this day, Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us, Lord, and this time that You've allowed us to come together. And Father, we pray that You would be with us and such a way, Father, that we'd honor and glorify who You are. That, Lord, Your Son might be magnified. The Lord, we might lean upon Your Spirit this morning for all we do. Lord, go with us as we go to our Sunday school classrooms. Be with our speakers once again. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.